Now may I gather us together around the reading of God's Word, as I said in Isaiah chapter 3, and it's centered around verses 1 through 5 and 13 through 24, so I would like to read those to you. Isaiah chapter 3, "For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water. The mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician, and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow, and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder, and the despised to the honorable." Verse 13, "The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor? Declares the Lord God of hosts. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands, and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and the scars, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, and the amulets, the signet rings and the nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans, and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness, and instead of a belt, a rope, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle, and her gates shall lament and mourn. Empty she shall sit on the ground." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Someone wrote this, but your thought for today is this: humility is to know there is a God, and to know you are not him. Humility is to know that there is a God and to know that you are not him. The first thing that I want to talk about here is the frailty of our existence. And I think this is what Isaiah is keying on here. As Isaiah is prophesying here in the 700s BC, he's prophesying to a city and a people who would not completely fall until 586 BC. So he is speaking years into the future when he speaks these words. But he's talking about the condition of the folks and the leadership and the government and the households and the nation whenever that time comes when God will allow this enemy army to come in and to take them into captivity in order to fulfill the purposes of the Lord. And as I have shared with you before, the purposes of the Lord was not to crush his people, but the purpose of the Lord was to place them in a time when they would be delivered from their sin and have in effect a spiritual timeout, if you will, as we give our children those kinds of punishments, a spiritual timeout to take them out of their homes, out of their land, into the land of another, and then bring them back to that. We have that promise in Jeremiah 29. So Isaiah is prophesying that this was the reason that I am doing this. So the first...
Something went wrong.
Yes, certainly did. It's turned off. I don't know. Certainly something we went wrong. I thought God was changing my mind there for me. What's the frailty of their existence that he speaks about here? Daniel 2:21 says, he's talking about God, he changes times and seasons, he removes kings and sets up kings, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. God says here through Isaiah that the supply and the support. Now, some of your translations may have the words stay and staff. But what he's talking about here is the means of support for the nation. The means of support for the nation begins at the ground level with the means of support for the individual. And then the individuals who make up the households, the communities, the states, the provinces, all of those that go into a nation. And a lot of times in our arrogance, and let me pause for just a moment. When we think about arrogance, you know, we think about men or women who just are so full of themselves and they're just hard to be around because they just continually blow themselves up into something larger than what they actually are. But arrogance can also come very subtly in that we can rely upon our own strength, our own attitudes, our own wisdom, our own abilities to the point where we fail to give God the recognition that he wants us to have in supplying our needs, the stuff that we have each day. If we think that we are invincible from this, just think about how we place or how we think about our jobs. We get a raise, we come home, we celebrate, and you should, but we get a raise because our abilities, I've worked hard for this, you know, I deserve this. I've heard young people say, I deserve this. And we have a tendency to build ourselves up in a very subtle way by looking inward and not outward whenever we receive a blessing. We do work very hard at our jobs, and we do develop skills in that labor force that helps us to do those jobs better. And those efforts are rewarded. That's how our businesses work. But for a child of God, the child of God should always look to the blessings as coming through the hands of the Lord. And so Isaiah is saying here, because of your arrogance, everything that supports your very existence is going to be taken away from you. Your government, your defenses, everything that you have put your confidence in is going to be taken away from you. The very things that you look to for your security will be taken away from you. And then what will you have? Then what will you have? We think that we can take care of ourselves. We think that our existence comes at our own hands. That's arrogance. But humility tells us, and humility reminds us, that it only takes a prolonged drought to cause much suffering, especially back in the day here. Now, they did have trade. They did have reserves. But God is saying, I'm going to take away everything from you that you're putting your hope and trust in, because your arrogance has taken away your trust from me, God, and has placed it within your own ability to provide by your hands. So arrogance then becomes the downfall of nations and homes and individuals. I want you to see that verse 5 there. It says, and the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow, and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder, and the despised to the honorable. We all know that in Scripture, Matthew 12, Jesus says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. I think Lincoln was one that made that thought more prevalent as well in one of his speeches during the Civil War. And so we all know that the unity of a nation is important. For that nation to work together, for that nation to satisfy the needs of its individuals, the unity of that nation is important. But I want to take you on a more local level, the unity of the home and the leadership of the home, and how important that is for the stability of the community and for the nation. The stability of the home here, when it talks about youth, are going to be insolent. They're going to talk back. They're going to be rebellious against their elders. And the people we're going to be rebellious against their neighbors and oppress one another, there will not be harmony. There will not be unity there within that home, within that neighborhood, within that community. And Isaiah is addressing something that was going on there where everyone was looking out for themselves. Everyone perhaps had different opinions. You could imagine a world very similar to what we're living in today, where red states won't talk to blue states, if depending upon what side of the line that you stand on, because someone stands on the opposite side of that line, he or she is not worth listening to, because he or she is wrong just because of whatever party that they represent. We have homes now that are torn into pieces because husbands and wives, instead of living together in harmony and laying the base and strong foundation there that they need for that child or those children to launch off into their adult world in a secure manner, those homes are being torn apart by individuals who are seeking their own good. Individuals who are not looking for the harmony of that home, but seeking their own interests, seeking their own desires. And that home then is suffering for it because mom and dad are not strongly joined together. That bond that's there between mom and dad. I always tell our young folks whenever they come to me for premarital counseling, a lot of people think that the bond that's between the parents and the child are the strongest. And in a lot of homes, and probably most homes, that's where the strongest bond is. But I remind them that the strongest bond for that household is not between parent and child, but between mom and dad, between husband and wife. Because if that bond between husband and wife, mom and dad, is not solid and strong, that house is not going to have the security that it needs for those young people to thrive and to prosper. That home is not going to have the strength that it needs, the representation, the example that those young people need to learn how to love, to learn how to act, to learn how to be the young adults that we all want our young people to grow up and become. Because mom and dad are the examples of that home. And how mom and dad treat each other is going to be learned by those young people. Another thing, mom and dad, husband and wife, is you are leading that example before your household. And whether you are grandparents or parents now, whatever stage of life you are, if you're leading that example of faith before your young folks, that example of faith then goes further because what you do and how you address life makes an impact on those young people. What you see as important, they will eventually see as important. What you see as unimportant, they will eventually see as unimportant. And so we have homes now that are in this turmoil where mom and dad do not lay that solid foundation. They do not give that solid example of what a young person needs to have to teach that young child the importance of the good things in life through the example of their parents. Romans 12 reminds us to live in harmony with one another and do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, never be wise in your own sight. The rulers of that day, to segue away from there, the rulers of that day had deserted their duty to provide for their people. The rulers of that day, instead of protecting their people, providing for their needs, seeking the needs, seeking to serve. Remember, a lot of our folks get elected, I'm going here to serve you, I'm going to seek your needs. And then a lot of them, once we elect them, they forget about seeking the needs of the folks and they go on and they seek their own needs or whatever the needs of their parties are. And we have that commonplace happening within our own political system today. But what God wants us to do is to remember the poor, because they are important to the Lord. In fact, he's chastising the leaders here because they did not live up to what he wanted the leaders to do. He says, you've devoured the vineyard. The vineyard was the nation of Israel that God was protecting, that God was building up, that God was providing for, that God wanted to be a shining example of what His people could be, of representing Him, of glorifying Him through their lives, the way that they loved each other, the way that they served each other. But instead of serving each other, instead of loving each other, they were tearing each other apart. They had gone about to serve their own interests. They had forgotten each other. This can also be very subtle, folks. I know when I explain it that way, it paints a picture of just lawlessness and ruthlessness and people just out for their own interest at the expense of anybody else. And there are some folks like that. But I'm here to tell you that there are folks living under your nose who are suffering. And we good-hearted, kind-hearted folks don't know that they're there. Because we go on about our business and we're not seeing with the eyes that the Lord wants us to see with. And that's how subtle this can be. When we pay more attention to our own interest than being the people of God that He wants us to become. And so the subtleness on this can sneak up with us. And so I'm pointing the fingers at me as well. How we can get so involved in our life. And we don't mean any harm by it. We're just doing our stuff. We're doing our stuff. And we've got the blinders on. You know, like they put on the mules and horses. We've got the blinders on, so we don't see those things that's on the outskirts of our lives. We don't see those people that are on the outskirts of our lives. And we're so focused on the things that pertain to us that we lose sight of the people that God wants us to be. In loving others, in providing and seeking to do as much as we can, as much as it pertains to you, as much as we are able. I've told you that before. If you're broke down on the side of the road and you got your hood up, don't look to me. I can give you a ride somewhere. I can offer you my phone, but I can't fix your car. All right? So as much as you are able, look for those opportunities where we can help people. As much as you are able. Okay? When God brings them across your path, but we don't know that God brings them across our path unless we're looking. Unless we have His eyes, looking through His eyes. The leaders here, he says, have ground the faces of the poor into the dirt is what he's implying here. You're crushing them. You're grinding them down. You're taking what little bit they have and you're seeking to make it your own. So when we begin to have that haughty spirit, and it's explained right here when it talks about the daughters of Zion. Again, you know, it's... You know, you think the way it's described here, that haughty spirit with high, outstretched neck. In other words, you know, your nose is up in the air. You're walking down the street. You're tinkling. And what that means is that all of your finery is making a sound. So you're announcing to the world, look at me. I've got all of this stuff now. And again, that can come on very subtly. And you're not trying to rub it into somebody else. But you become... in a sense, spiritually arrogant in your possessions or your position, and you lose sight of the fact of who you're supposed to be and how you're supposed to be. God wanted His people to love each other. God talks about the church loving each other. He told the disciples, He said, your love for each other will let the world know that you're my disciple. And what he's accusing people of here is just... being so wrapped up in your stuff. Being so wrapped up in your stuff that you're not seeing the needs. You're not letting love come because you're building yourself up. That is why the prophets went against those that came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the town. And they came back to set up the walls and rebuild the temple. And one of the prophets had to go to them and talk to the people and deliver God's word to them because they were building their own houses. He said, you're building your fine paneled houses, but my house still lays in waste. And so you've taken your focus off of me as the main part of what Isaiah is trying to prophesy here to a people with plugged up ears and hardened hearts. You're taking your focus off of the Lord and you're putting it on yourself. And when we start putting our focus upon our possessions or our positions, we begin to allow that to define us who we are. And that is a dangerous road. Does our ability to have these things define us? Are we looking to our things for our own sense of worth? When we put faith into human leadership alone, that puts us at the mercy of that leadership's morality. And when we put our confidence in our possessions or our position, it puts us at the mercy of human pride. And that's the message that Isaiah was delivering to the people. So what's the answer? The cure for arrogance is to follow the humbleness of Christ. Philippians 2 tells us that have this mind, in other words, be like-minded with Christ in this, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ gave up his privilege. That's what it means, he emptied himself. He did not give up his divinity, but he gave up the privilege that that divinity granted him in order to subjugate himself to the frailty of the human condition, to walk with us, to be one with us, to come down upon our level, to lead by his example the life that God wants us to live. To lead by his example the love that God wants us to show to each other. To lead by his example how we can be servant leaders within our homes, within our communities, within our nation. Adam Johnson says that humility, in short, is the twin movement of not clinging to something that is ours, but using it for the benefit of others, that they might share in it to their benefit. What he means by that is, if God's given you a good education, yes, you should use it to be the person that he wants you to be, but also use that education for the benefit of others. God's given you a good job, and that education has helped you move along in that job, and now you've had a money where you can share, then look for ways that that money can be put to use. Look for ways that that money outside, or after you meet the needs of that home, look for ways that that money can be put to help those that are less, that have less than what we have. But it's not just money, it's not just possessions, it's the love, it's the ability just to let other people know that you see them as something of value. That you see them. That they have worth. Because to a lot of people, the place that life has put them, they get overlooked. I've shared this with you before. It's kind of funny, but it drives home a great point. When my wife had her first knee surgery, our daughter took us down to Disney World, and they had given her got for her one of these little scooters that you go around Disney World on. And so she was at a point in her recovery where she needed to ride, but yet at the same time she couldn't ride too long. She had to get up and walk around a little bit. And so when she was needing to walk around, I got on the scooter and I was driving it to keep up with wherever we were going. People don't look at you when you're on a scooter because you're down here and they're up here and they're in Disney World. You see the point I'm making, folks? This is where their eyes were, because we're in Disney World and we're on this vacation, and we're going to have fun, and we're going to enjoy it, and you should, okay? But I'm down here, and I'm on a scooter because that's the best I can do. And you walk all over me. When you're riding a scooter in Disney World, it's every man for himself. Because nobody sees you. You have to stop. You have to change your life. You have to change your course. Because they're just walking wherever they want to walk because they can. And you can only go where that scooter will take you. And so it's the recognition, folks, that we need to show a lot of others. Not just giving them money, but the recognition that they're children of God. That they have worth. And that's how God wants us to love each other. That's God wants us to, as much as possible to, and as much as we're able to, make other folks feel special. Love them in that way. And that's the sin that Israel had been so consumed with the finery, with the blessings that God had given them, that their eyes were up here. And they weren't seeing what was going on down here. And they weren't trying to do anything especially cruel. They were just enjoying life and looking at all everything that God had given them. And everything that my hard work had provided for me. But their eyes needed to be down here too. In order to love as God wants us to love. And so when you're walking around enjoying the blessings that God's given to you, look everywhere. Don't forget to look down. Because that's where you came from. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you so much this day for your grace. We thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you so much for your blessing. And Father, we pray now that you will speak to our hearts and show us how we are to love, how we are to live in a way that honors you, to be the people that you would have us to be. And so, Father, I just pray for your grace in this because we need all the help we can get. And so we pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.